Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It's not an unfamiliar passage to us. As a matter of fact, it contains some of those principal or primary Bible truths that help us to understand much of the rest of Scripture. This passage here, Paul begins by talking about rejoicing. There is indeed great cause for rejoicing in the Christian life. Now, as badly as we have it in our day, with regard to what's going on around us, it seems that the world is crumbling morally around us. Let us remember that as bad as our country is at this point, that there is a comparison that could be made to the Rome in which Paul lived, or the ancient Greek world in which Paul lived, that it was indeed as bad or worse than this culture is today. And yet Paul is calling for rejoicing. So let's make sure that we maintain an attitude of rejoicing, but the rejoicing is not because of the world around us, obviously. The rejoicing has to do with what the Lord has done for us. And we must remember those things and focus upon them, even when things are indeed going sour, as they are in our culture. The Word of God has not changed, and the work of Christ has not changed, and the grace of God has not changed, and the election and the decree of God has not changed. And all of these things should be cause for encouragement and rejoicing among God's people. Now, sometimes we need a little help in our rejoicing. And so the apostle says here, I'm going to remind you again to rejoice. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to repeat myself in reminding you that there is cause for rejoicing. And so we learn the great principle of how we learn. We learn by repetition. If any of you have done any memory work in the catechisms or in the Psalter or in the Bible, you understand. How do you learn those things? By repetition. What is repetition? Repetition is a way to lay down those things and make them, or can, maybe I can put it this way, to drive them deeper into the foundation of our thinking. Some of you have memorized huge blocks of Scripture. Some of you, for the sake of passing particular tests in your academic work, have memorized, say, formulas, rules of grammar, other kinds of things in order to do well on the tests that come by. Brothers and sisters, listen. When we memorize Scripture and when we drive it into the foundation more and more through repetition, we prepare a hedge against the difficulties and afflictions of this life. So Paul says, it's not burdensome for me to repeat myself, and for you, it's the more safe. All right, so then he goes on in the next couple of verses to talk about what it means to be the circumcision and the false circumcision. I know that some translations of the Bible have gone through and they've actually added the words true and false to the translation. That's where translations leave translating and begin interpreting. We want to be careful with that. It's a difficult prospect for any translator of the Bible not to go off into interpreting. It's a difficult prospect, a difficult proposition. Because while words may have wide semantic ranges in some languages, and then when they're translated into their target language, that may be very narrow, that particular concept. Or it may be the other way around, a very narrow concept that has a wide semantic range in the target language. And so, yeah, we see here that there are some things that go on in translations that are difficult. I think your King James Version does a pretty good job here. First of all, Paul coins a word. He says there are men that are called that he calls in your English translation the concision. It's a pretty good translation of a coined word, the cutters, if you will. They want to circumcise you. And they think that when they do that, they're doing God's service. Paul says, here's what the true circumcision is. We worship God in the Spirit. We call upon His name. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the word flesh there, that's one of those words in the target language and in the original that has a very wide semantic range. Sometimes the word flesh means the basest of human nature. It doesn't mean that here, however. Here it means human effort and merit. I might have confidence in the flesh if you want to count the word flesh as human effort and merit, recognition and honor, because I was circumcised the eighth day, stock of Benjamin. An Israelite of Israelite, a Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the law, found blameless, and all those other things that Paul listed. That is quite the fleshly honor, Paul says. And I had all of that. All of that belonged to me. I was riding high on the tide of Judaism. And Judaism was the recognized religion of Yahweh at the time. But then he says this very, very important thing. He says, but those things that were gained to me, I counted loss when it comes to knowing Christ. While they were wonderful human accolades in the theological sphere of things in my day, they were a hindrance to knowing Christ. They stood in the way. As long as I retained those honors, I could not win Christ. They were gained to me, not gained to Christ. And so then, he uses the word loss. He uses the word gain and loss so that our minds would be immediately galvanized into antithetical thinking. Those things that were gained to me, I have accounted loss, and I have counted them as dung, rubbish, awful, O-F-F-A-L. Not A-W, right? Not that A-W-F-U-L, but O-F-F-A-L. And I've counted them as the worst things in order to gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you speak to people about Christ, you know what Paul is talking about here. That there are folks that we ourselves have spoken to about Christ that have something that they're clinging to that stands in the way of Christ, but they will not release it. Sometimes it's power, prestige, position, family, honor, and so on. There could be many things. The idols of our age stand in the way of Christ Jesus. What must we do then? We must count them as done, that we may win Christ. Never, brothers and sisters, hear me well, never let anything erect itself, a barrier between you and your Lord. Never. And so then the apostle says, I've gotten rid of all of that in order to win Christ and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ. And by the faith of Christ, that of there is more properly translated in our day, by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. This is the desire of the Christian. The desire of the human heart is to be found in its own righteousness. And that is indeed the offense of the gospel, is it not? I'm not that bad. Truly, the good that I do outweighs the bad. Truly, God will judge me based on the good things that I've done. And there are other such deceptions that we hear. If you think that, then when you are judged, you will be rewarded for what you have done. But it will not be a reward. You will be condemned. There is nothing that you have done that measures up to the perfect standard of God. If you desire to be found in your own righteousness, you will perish in the judgment. And you can take that, your own righteousness, and you can couch it in pious and humble and low-sounding terms in that sense of humility. Truly, advertising humility as we do this day, we have turned it into something that is very, very different from humility. If we would be found in Christ, we must be found in His righteousness. He is the only one who is indeed before the Father altogether lovely. And so it is His righteousness in which we must be found. All right, so then Paul goes on, not as though I had already attained. Faith in Christ is not the end. It's the beginning. If there's a cursedness, a bane upon our present day Christian culture, we think that when we brought someone to faith in Christ, we've done everything that needs to be done. The Bible presents that as the very beginning. Notice what he says. I have not attained. Instead, I press. And we've talked about, we have coined a term to describe that. We call it what? We call it threshold Christianity. If we could just drag them across the threshold, they're in. But the Bible doesn't present it that way to us. The Bible presents Christianity as a way, a walk, a course, a life. Not as a barrier to cross, not as a Rubicon. And so, brothers and sisters, let us, with the Apostle Paul, then press ahead, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing ahead to those things which are before. That's the biblical description of the Christian life. Pressing ahead to that which is before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. I hope you see that that would be almost out of sorts, out of context in the way that the apostle uses the term perfect there. He's already said, I have not attained, and now he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, maintain this rule. Interesting, isn't it? The perfection of which Paul speaks here is the perfection of understanding who we are, that we're not perfect in that sense, that we must continue to press ahead. All right, so then in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, Paul speaks of good and bad examples. First of all, he says, be followers of me. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So follow me as I follow Christ, and follow others who are following Christ. Look for good examples and follow them. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are teachers in maybe a more formal classroom setting. Many of you are teachers in homeschooling settings. And you know that one of the ways that we teach is by example. In fact, I'll bet you that you can, each of you, think of some kind of work that you have read that's teaching a concept, and you're reading along and you're thinking, he's been a long time in theory. I wish they'd put an example in here so that I can understand what he's talking about. We learn by example, don't we? Example is one of the ways that we learn. And so, brothers and sisters, while we will not find any perfect examples in this life, let us look toward those examples that indeed present to us this following after Christ. But then he says there are others, and they're not good examples. There are many who walk that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is one of those instances where our Puritan fathers coined a term that is at once off-putting and yet so very, very explanatory of the true case of things, that it's off-putting because it's so very real. And if you have a Puritan library that you can search electronically and you search up the term belly worshiper, you'll find it. You'll find it over and again. Notice, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. What does it mean, whose God is their belly? Well, it's not just what they eat. It's not that kind of belly that the apostle speaks of. It's any appetite at all. Any of our baser appetites that have been turned into a god, that we follow without question. We obey without hesitation. Belly worshipers. Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? In other words, they boast of things they ought to be ashamed of. Well, there's plenty of that going around today. And who mind earthly things. But our conversation is in heaven, Paul says. The remedy? Remember who you are and remember where you're going. Remember who your God is. He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His, Christ's, glorious body. according to the working whereby is able to subdue even all things, even our bodies, unto himself. Thus ends the reading of Philippians chapter 3. Let's